Our reading from the New Testament is Romans chapter 13, verses 10 to 14, and this passage chosen by the lectionary dovetails in with the reading from the gospel today, as Paul basically goes over some of the same thoughts in a different way, explaining what God wants of us. Romans 13, verse 10. Hear God's word as Paul writes to the church at Rome, as Paul writes to the church in the years following. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And then from the Gospel, chapter 24 of Matthew, this year, as we have the first Sunday in Advent, we're having a new Gospel to focus on this year. And we were in Luke last year, now we're in Matthew this year, Matthew 24, at verse 36. And we want to hear the word of God here, and this is specifically the word of our Lord Jesus. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Thus far the reading from God's holy and infallible word. Scripture for the sermon today is Matthew 24, verse 36, 36 to 44. Title of the sermon is, Will We Be As Ignorant As the People in Noah's Day? And we'll have prayer. Father God, we thank you that your word is a light upon our path. We thank you that Jesus is the light of the world. And he has called his church to be a city on a hill. He's called us to be able to think differently and live differently because of faith, because of grace, because the Spirit is given to enable us to understand, enable us to receive the gospel. We pray this for our lives today, that we could truly be your disciples. And someday, to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. We ask, Lord, now that the preaching be faithful to that end and that you would be our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In this passage, Jesus tells us that no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. And the title of the sermon today, The Thought of Being Ignorant, doesn't mean that we have low IQ, but that we are lacking knowledge, that we are unaware. Certainly was the case, as Jesus explains, as people were in Noah's day. They were ignorant and they were unaware. They were lacking knowledge. And Paul, at various places in the Word of God, tells us that he doesn't want us to be ignorant. One such place is 1 Thessalonians 4, where he says, brothers, and that's a shorthand address for the church. He does mean brothers and sisters. We do not want you to be ignorant. We don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. And there he's talking about those who have died, who have gone on before us. As people who belong to God, people who have faith, the children of believers also, to know that we have the promises of God that we're to be very aware of. And he refers to those who have fallen asleep as when people die, their bodies look like they're sleeping. And Jesus uses this thought when he is going to raise Lazarus. And he tells the disciples that Lazarus has fallen asleep. And the disciples are confused. They think, well, that's good. It's good medicine for him. And Jesus said, Lazarus has died, but we're going there to wake him up. And so this euphemism, this nice way of speaking about something bad, the idea of death being for the Christian, one who's fallen asleep. Paul said, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope, because we believe we will see our loved ones again, because God has promised. And so we shouldn't be ignorant about that. We shouldn't be ignorant that Jesus is going to return, as is the teaching of our passage. We shouldn't be ignorant about a teaching that occurs over 300 times in the New Testament. How many times does it take for you to learn something? I think 300 times would be enough for all of us. I don't understand things right away, but I think 300 times is enough for me to get it. And we confess it today in the creed. We believe that Jesus will return to judge those who are alive and those who have died. Because that's a teaching in the Bible. I would not believe it, except it's in the Bible, except that our Lord said it here and in many other places. And it's part of the Christian faith. And so this is what Jesus is talking about here today, of his return, his second coming. And he said, no one knows about that day or hour. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So we think about Jesus' return, and he tells us that the days of Noah are like the days before his return. And here we want to have a biblical ignorance. We want to have an ignorance that we should have, that's expressed to us in these opening verses, and realize that the time of God's judgment is unknown to everyone. And we have to, if someone asks us, when is Jesus going to return? We have to plead ignorance, because the Bible teaches us that. No one knows about that day of his return. No one knows about that day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven. Now you would think if somebody knew when Christ would return, it would certainly be the angels that live with God in heaven in perfection. And they don't know when it's going to be. And Jesus said, nor the Son, he includes himself here, nor the Son in his humanity. Our Lord, as we read the opening of John's Gospel, we see that he is God. He was there in the beginning at creation. He was he was creator. He created all things. But at a certain time in history, he became flesh. The Word became flesh. And Jesus then took upon himself our human nature, and he lived a perfect life. And at this point in time, he can't tell us in terms of a revelation when his return is going to be. In fact, we don't need to know it, and we shouldn't. But he says, nor the Son, but only the Father. Only the Father knows. Now, if you think about this teaching of ignorance that is good, how could it be more emphasized than that? Not the angels, not the Son, but only the Father. Do you know that in the history of Christianity, even back in the early centuries, there were people that thought that Christ was going to return in this certain year, which was around 500. When I was a young man growing up, when I was in high school, this was the flavor of the day, theology in the evangelical church. There was this short war in Israel, and there was, ahead of that, reconstituting the nation of Israel, and things were happening in Israel, and people that believed in dispensationalism got all excited about things were happening in Israel, and they thought the end of the world was coming. We had a pastor, our church changed pastors about the time when I was in eighth grade, and when I was in ninth grade, we had a pastor that came. He loved the Lord. He loved the church. He had a pastor's heart. He was not trained at a Presbyterian or Reformed seminary. He was a Moody Bible graduate, and he was very much caught up into this idea that Christ was going to come back very soon. And so we had many sermons on his outlines in the book of Revelation, the great white throne judgment, all these things, and talking about this stuff all the time. I remember a Sunday school teacher that told me that maybe our class would get married, maybe we would see children, but we wouldn't see our grandchildren because Jesus was going to come very soon. And of course, as you can imagine, I argued with my Sunday school teacher because I wasn't exactly proficient in the scriptures, but I knew what was stated here in plain English, that no one knows about that day or hour. Also, in around that time frame, Hal Lindsey published a book, The Late Great Planet Earth, and he suggested Christ would return in the 1980s, probably no later than 1988. Well, of course, that's come and gone. The last person, famous person I can remember doing this was a guy by the name of Harold Camping. And he had a question and answer show on family radio. And I would listen to this sometimes, traveling across country. And he often gave very good answers. People would call in with their questions on the Bible. He would give answers. And as he got up in years, around 2011, he had figured out when Christ was going to return and stated it. And it's like, are you kidding me? Come on. If you're the Bible answer man, why wouldn't you take this to heart? We don't know when the Lord's going to come back. And of course, the day he prophesied came and went. Now, you look at this, and I can't think of a more surefire way of turning out to be a fool than predicting the day when Christ is going to return. He says, you won't know. It's going to come suddenly. And he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so will be at the coming of the Son of Man, verse 37. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. And that is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And so Jesus is pointing out here that people were clueless in Noah's time, before Noah's flood, because of unbelief, because of refusal to repent, because they were blessed with a preacher from God. You might say, well, who is their preacher? Well, in the letter of Peter says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. In the book of Hebrews, we're told that by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark. Okay, so in the building of the ark, this would have been an attention-getting device here, and would have given Noah opportunity to proclaim what God was going to do. But it was an extremely wicked time. Genesis 6 says that the thoughts of man's heart was only evil all the time. Every thought was evil. And we are aware as Christians of the conflict in our life where we fall short of God, but our calling is to live a life of faith and to set our mind on things above. And Noah wasn't a perfect person, but as we read in Genesis 6, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I think that would be descriptive of your life also as a Christian, that you would resonate with that statement of Noah, that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so in the biblical record, there are preachers, great preachers, who had a poor response. So you can be a great preacher and have a poor response of the people. Jesus gives this illustration in the parable of the sower. The sower goes out with the seed. The seed is the gospel. He throws his seed. And this is what I do. I throw the gospel seed on Sunday. And Jesus said some falls on a hard path where people's hearts are hard. The devil comes and takes away the seed very quickly. Some of it goes on soil where it quickly seems to sprout and grow, but then it hits hot weather, and the seed is, there's rocky beneath it, and the plant dies, and people can't take the persecution. There's a seed that's thrown among the weeds, and the faith is choked out, and there's some that comes on good soil. And here's the parable of the sower. It depends on the reception of the person. Well, Isaiah was called to preach. He was a sinner, and he saw the glory of Christ on the throne, and he called out his sin. He said, I'm undone. I'm a person of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. And God cleaned him up with a coal from the altar. And then the question was asked, who shall I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah said, here I am, send me. And Isaiah said, and God said, okay, Isaiah, I'm going to send you. And you're going to go out to preach. And Isaiah had the most wondrous message that you find. And we use many passages from Isaiah in the time of Advent and the time of before the cross and the season of Lent. Because the gospel is there. Isaiah is preaching it. And God said, okay, Isaiah, we're going to send you out to preach until your listeners' hearts are calloused. So if you ever have problems with calluses on your feet, here's a callus on the heart. And Isaiah is going to preach until the listeners' hearts were callous, their ears are dull. What did you say? I didn't get that. Their ears were dull, their eyes were shut. They didn't get it, they didn't see it. And the people taken away in judgment. And so Isaiah looks out upon a destroyed landscape because of the army of the Babylonians. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, cared about his people. He identified with his people. He didn't want anything bad to happen to his people. And yet, it's happened. There was judgment. Even with this long ministry of deeply caring for his countrymen, and yet he saw them destroyed. Jesus declared about his own ministry that if the miracles were done in his adopted hometown of Capernaum, where he seemed to do a lot of his work, if miracles would have been done in Capernaum, that had been done there would have been done in Sodom, the sin city of the Old Testament. They would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. There would have been a great response. And so we think of Noah, who built this ark by faith, but he only saved his family, 7 people. 7 people, his wife, his 3 sons and their wives. That's all the people that were saved. Probably worked on the ark, we don't know exactly, maybe 75 years. They say leading a Bible study or something, if you could find an object lesson, something for people to look at, that really brings home the message. And Noah, what an object lesson. He had this big ark he was building. And he also had an explanation, and people come by and laugh at him. What in the world are you doing? And he could tell them about what God was going to do. And yet Noah had no recorded converts outside of his family. You can be a great preacher and have a poor response. You can have the right message and people won't listen. And it could be that in our day, that people aren't listening very well. And some of them will be clueless when Christ returns, like the people of Noah, because they focus on this world only. Here, they were having weddings up until the day Noah entered the ark, and they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. The wedding banquet would be the great party of the ancient world. You'd want to be there. It was a great event, and people were still doing that with no understanding that God was going to come in judgment. And so Jesus said they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. 2 men will be in the field, 1 will be taken, the other left. 2 women will be grinding with a handmill, 1 will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. So in Noah's time, the flood came and took them all away. And as I would read this passage in the first place, I would be thinking that to be taken away would be a good thing because in terms of we go to meet the Lord in the air and so forth. But that's not the picture of this passage. And I've had it explained to me by professors and so forth when I had the other view of it. And I believe that I stand corrected as a student on this, that at Jesus' return, the picture here is that the rebels are taken away in judgment, just like the flood came and took them away. The rebels are taken away, like the people of the flood. And so there's a separation of people. And the point here is that they're close workers and they're quite possibly family members. 2 men will be in the field, 1 will be taken, the other left. 2 women will be grinding with a handmill, 1 will be taken, and the other left. Why? Because of faith. Because one's a believer and one's a rebel. One is living for the Lord and one is not. And so Jesus said, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know in what your day or your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night a thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour you do not expect him. The Lord has not returned for 2,000 years. And Peter, in his second letter, gives us the teaching that we can understand what is going on. Because Peter is dealing with scoffers who say, well, Jesus isn't coming back. And, you know, life goes on since the creation of the world, or since, you know, this world existed, and he hasn't returned yet. And Peter tells us that 1,000 years for the Lord are like a day. So we think of the time that has gone by since our Lord's promise, 2,000 years. And for him, it is like 2 days. And the thought here is why, in Peter's letter, is why does it seem like there's been a delay? And he says this, that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so, to any scoffers, and people certainly have scoffed at this, you know, the thought that Jesus is going to return. Well, Peter has told us 2,000 years ago that 1,000 years of our years are like a day for the Lord. And the Lord's patience in not coming immediately is not wanting people to perish. Not wanting people to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so we have here in our passage a call to faith, a call to respond with faith, that we're to repent and be ready for the Lord's coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. When I've talked to people whose homes have been burglarized, I can say that is a very true thought. If you had known what time the thief was coming, you would have been there to stop him. And Jesus refers to himself here as having that kind of stealth, and people wouldn't be expecting it in terms of his return. And so he says in verse 42, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Verse 44, so you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So we have this thought of we must keep watch. We must be ready. And so Paul would flesh that out a little bit for us. He talks about the commands of God. And he's talking to this church at Rome. You know, in Rome, people have the thought of being like the Romans, living like the Romans. And he calls the church there to remember the commands of God. And if you think of the Ten Commandments, Jesus said, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And this is what Paul brings up, that we keep the commands out of love for the Lord and out of love for our neighbor, that we are to live a life of love that should describe us. And he said, don't gratify yourselves with the desires of the sinful nature. This is, would be the what was going on in the Roman culture. These are things that were happening there. And so he said, don't live in orgies and drunkenness. We're not to gratify the desires of the sinful nature in sexual immorality and debauchery, and not in dissension and jealousy. So we have some things that people regard as very, very serious. And then it includes also the thought of jealousy, which a lot of people downplay as something maybe part of human nature. But if you're living a life of love, if you're clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're thinking like him, you're not going to be engaging in this behavior. And so Jesus had to be ready. You can't say no one told you if we have 300 warnings. So don't be swept away in judgment. The coming of the kingdom requires repentance. And Jesus has commanded you to be ready. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that our Lord's teaching is clear. We thank you, God, that the thought of Christ's return gives us great joy. We thank you for the joy we have as we think about his first coming. Help us, Lord, to be ready at his return and to look forward to this all the time. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.